Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to the Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave at the Seed. We would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings. We meet at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings at 9284 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga. If you can't join us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., you can always go to our live stream, which is found at www.theseedchristianfellowship.online.church, and join the online service. You can chat, you can talk with others, pray, connect, worship, fellowship. If you can't join the live stream, you can always go to our YouTube channel at the Seed Christian Fellowship and watch any of our services. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been looking at the Beatitudes. This week, we're going to turn our attention to the fifth Beatitude. We've been walking slowly through these Beatitudes. What a wonderful teaching by Jesus. The first three Beatitudes instruct us how a person must stand in their relationship with God. We are to be poor in spirit, or we're supposed to be spiritually bankrupt. We mourn, or we're sorry for our sin, and we are meekly humble. When we realize the first three, then the fourth Beatitude contains a promise of God's provision of righteousness. The remaining Beatitudes reveal the transformed character of the one who has been touched by Christ's Spirit or the Holy Spirit and who are being progressively remade in Christ's image. Jesus is our great teacher. The mountaintop hillside was packed with a crowd eager to hear him. Before we open God's words of life, let us come to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. God of all mercy, grace, love, and life, we come to you today not because we are worthy, but because you are worthy. Fill our hearts with your mercy and help us to offer mercy to others. Amen. I would like to read the Beatitudes from the NIV translation and then reflect for a few minutes on Eugene Peterson's translation and William Barclay's translation of verse 7. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12 from the NIV. If you don't have a Bible, I would love to send you a Bible. You can email me at pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com. I will email you, I'll mail you a Bible. A Bible you can put right in your hands. Matthew chapter 5, 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Listen to how Eugene Peterson said this. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside, and those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions, and this is what he said: "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel like you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. no more and no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can, that cannot be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind, your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete and fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you or discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds, and know that you are in good company. My prophets and the witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. William Barclay, I like reading him. He's an old pastor, teacher. He wrote a lot of good words. He said for this verse, "Oh, the bliss of those who get right inside other people until they can see with their eyes, think with their thoughts, feel with their feelings. For those who do that will find others do the same for them and will know that that is what God in Christ Jesus has done." Well, you're blessed. I hope you're blessed. If you missed any of these messages on the Beatitudes, you can always go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. Years ago, a small town merchant had identical twin boys who were inseparable. They were so close that they even dressed alike. It was said that their extraordinary closeness was the reason that they never married. When their father died, they took over the family business. Their relationship was considered a model of creative collaboration. Because he was busy, one of the brothers neglected to ring up a sale and absentmindedly left a dollar bill on top of the cash register when he went to the front of the store to wait on another customer. Remembering the dollar, he returned a deposit only to find the bill was gone. He asked his brother if he had seen it, but the brother said he had not. An hour later, he asked his brother again, but this time with an obvious note of suspicion. His brother became angry and defensive. Every time they tried to discuss the matter, the conflict grew worse, culminating in a vicious charges and countercharges. The incredible outcome was a disillusionment of the partnership. The installation of a partition down the middle of the store and two competing businesses. This continued for 20 years, an open, divisive sore in the community. One day, a car with an out-of-state license plate pulled up in front of the stores. A well-dressed man entered one brother's shop and asked how long the store had been there. Learning it had been 20 years, he said, "Then you're the one with whom I must settle an old score. Some 20 years ago, I was out of work, drifting from place to place, and I happened to get off a boxcar in your town. I had absolutely no money and had not eaten for 3 days. As I walked down the alley between your store, I looked in and saw a dollar bill on top of the cash register. Everyone else was in the front of the store, and I'd been raised a Christian home, and I had never before in all my life stolen anything, but that morning I was hungry. And I gave in to the temptation, slipped through the door, and took the dollar bill. That act has weighed on my conscience ever since, and I finally decided that I would never be at peace until I came back and faced up to the old sin and made amends. Would you let me know now, replace that money and pay you whatever is appropriate for damages?" When the stranger finished his confession, he was amazed to see the old store owner shaking so hard his head was bobbing up and down, and he was deep in sorrow, beginning to weep. Finally, the old man gained control and, taking the gentleman by the arm, asked him to go to the store next door and tell its owner the same story. The stranger complied. Only this time, two old men who looked almost identical wept side by side. from our distance, we cannot say whether the two old brothers profess to be believers or even churchgoers. Given the time and the culture, they probably owned some religious inclinations. Indeed, they could have been enthusiastic churchmen, even evangelicals. But whatever their spiritual profession, these merciless, unforgiving spirits revealed hearts that had never understood the mercy of God. For if they had, they themselves would have been merciful. The fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, is a perfect fit for all who are caught in bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, and resentment. I don't know you. I don't know who's listening, but I know that we all struggle sometimes with bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, and resentment. Then this message is for you and me. Forgiveness sets us free to have mercy and compassion. Jesus taught the same principle in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," or in maybe your translation, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And some translations say, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." In the ending of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus says, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Wow. Whew. Stop. Pause. Ponder that. When I think of mercy, I think of two biblical stories. The Old Testament story of Joseph and his brothers. What a powerful story of God's magnificent mercy. If you've never read this story, pick up your Bible and read Genesis chapters 37 through 50 and read Joseph's story. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. The story ends with his brothers coming to him for food. Joseph could have brought down revenge, but instead Joseph weeps and offers mercy. What a powerful line when Joseph reveals himself to his family and when he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship in Rancho Cucamonga. Our prayer team would love to pray for you. You can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. Click on the prayer icon. Write up your prayer. Our prayer team will pray for you. You can email me at pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, and I'll pray for you. I want you to know the grace of God. We talked about Joseph and his brothers and how Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." We're talking about blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What a living example of mercy. Mercy is compassion in action. Let me say that again. Mercy is compassion in action. I would say write it down, maybe tattoo it on your heart. Mercy is compassion in action. The New Testament story of mercy is a very familiar story called the Good Samaritan, found in Luke chapter 10. A man is attacked by robbers and is left on the side of the road for dead. A priest and a Levite go to the other side of the road when they see that man lying alongside the road left for dead. The man would make them unclean and cost them money and time if they wanted to care for him, so they go to the other side. But the Samaritan comes along and bandages up the man, takes him to the nearest inn, and pays for the innkeeper to care for him. Jesus finishes telling the story in Luke 10, and he turns to those who are listening, and he says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Luke 10, 36 and 37. Mercy is different than grace. Grace is unmerited, unearned, and undeserved love. Grace is love when grace is love when love is undeserved. Mercy is grace in action. Mercy is compassion to the miserable. Mercy is love reaching out to help those who are helpless. The Greek word for merciful is elemon, elemon. The Hebrew word for mercy is hesed. Mercy is very close to the word sympathy. Sympathy is derived from two Greek words, syn, S-Y-N, which means together or with, and passion, which means to experience or to suffer. Sympathy means experiencing things that cause suffering together with other people. Let me say that again. Sympathy means experiencing things that cause suffering together with other people, literally going through what they are going through. From the Hebrew culture, mercy would mean the ability to get right inside other people until we can see things with their eyes, experience things with their minds, and feel things with their feelings. Wow, that's worth repeating. In the Hebrew culture, mercy would mean the ability to get right inside the other person until we can see things through their eyes, think things through their minds, and feel things with their feelings. When I think of the definition of mercy, seeing things what other people's eyes see, thinking what other people think, and feeling what other people feel, I'm reminded that this is exactly what God did for us. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, down to the earth to become like you and me, so that he could see what we see, think what we think, and feel what we feel, so that he could show us the difference between grace and mercy. Queen Victoria was a close friend of Principal and Mrs. John Tulloch of St. Andrews. Prince Albert died, and Victoria was left alone. At the time, Principal Tulloch died and Mrs. Tulloch was left alone. Completely unannounced, Queen Victoria came to call on Mrs. Tulloch when she was resting on a couch in her room. When the Queen was announced, Mrs. Tulloch struggled to rise quickly from the couch and to curtsy. The Queen stepped forward. "My dear," she said, "don't rise. I'm not coming to you today as the Queen or to a subject, but as a woman who lost her husband to another." This is exactly what God has done for us. He came to us not as a remote, detached, isolated, majestic God, but he came to us as a man. The supreme example of mercy, the Hesed, is the coming of God in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. So what? What do these ancient words mean to us? You've heard about mercy and what it means. The so what question for today are really tough questions. Who do we need to forgive? I know, I'm going to pause and ponder that one. I'd ask you pause and ponder it. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to show mercy to? Who do you need to see the way they see? Who do you need to feel the way they feel? Who do we need to think the way they think? Who do we need to climb into the shoes and see life the way they see life? How can we be forgiving? Well, forgiving like Joseph. How can we be merciful like the Good Samaritan? When we are called to take off our royal positions and enter into another person's life, like Queen Victoria. Those are some really good questions. The late Corrie Ten Boom recalled in her book, The Hiding Place, a post-war meeting with a guard from Ravensbrück concentration camp, where her sister had died and she herself had been subjected to horrible indignities. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I'd seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy, her sister's pained face. I came up to him as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fruhlan," he said. "To think that, as you say, he was washed my sins away, his hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to people and the need for forgiveness, I kept my hand at my side. Even as angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. Wow. 7 years ago, a family member came to live for the summer. He was a teenager, and we wanted to care for him and give his parents a time out. It was a trying season for us. He was a normal teenager who wanted to eat, sleep, and play video games. My wife wanted to show him the beauty of Southern California. He could have cared less. After 6 weeks of torture for all three of us, to be honest with you, we sent him back to his family. My wife was heartbroken and felt like she had failed. I wanted to tell you that very night she had a dream. My wife is a dreamer. Her dreams should be a full-length feature film. She dreams in vivid color. Her favorite dream is when the Holy Spirit whisks her away into jetpacks. She dreams like no one else I know. It's in this particular dream, the Holy Spirit brought her to a place in heaven. And she was there. It was a million miles of Disneyland, is what she said. Once inside a huge white marble cathedral, the Holy Spirit spoke from his heart to hers. This will only hurt if you resist, is what the Holy Spirit said to her. With that said, he reached into her body and took out her heart into his hands. My wife stood still against the cool marble wall. Then the Holy Spirit flew up to a tall column, one of the 12, and placed her heart on top of the, like a hibachi grill, is what she said. He started kneading her, you know, kneading like you would knead bread, kneading her heart. When the hard rock was found, the Holy Spirit would ask, do you know what this is? And my wife would say, well, that's from fifth grade. That was from my mom, or this was from my friend. And for every rock, she took the source. Finally, the Holy Spirit had drawn out all the rocks from her heart. Listen, you are one of those best grudge holders, the Holy Spirit said. You need to learn how to truly forgive and not hold on to your pain and sorrow. Next, my wife said the Holy Spirit dipped her heart into a black, gooey substance. Wow, that's really ugly. The Holy Spirit looked at her and said, it's Teflon. When the Holy Spirit did not surprise me, she said, he decorated my heart with every jewel and gem of the universe. Oh, my goodness, it was emeralds. And he then put her heart back into her body and closed her back up and looked at her and said, now you have a heart like mine. Jack knew he meant like Jesus. She woke up from her dream and she said, I just had heart surgery. She got out of bed and she danced around. She laughed, she cried, and she danced. Friends, it was 6 a.m. in the morning, and my wife has never done that in her life. She says, I have a new heart. So what? God wishes for each of us to have that same experience. These days, when someone hurts you, simply flick the offense off your heart and say, I have a Teflon heart. I can't tell you that it's all gone. My wife is really kind of the best grudge holder, but God has healed her heart. Oh, the bliss of those who get right inside people until they can see with their eyes, think with their thoughts, and feel with their feelings. For those who do that will find others do the same for them and will know what God in Christ Jesus has done for us. Matthew, the Beatitudes. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we give thanks and you teach us to be merciful. Let us be merciful. In Jesus' name, amen. God loves you, and so do I. Have a blessed day.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com. Or you can send a message through the church website, TheSeedChristianFellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center. at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.